Well, good morning. As David mentioned, my name is Jeff Jordan. I'm the RUF campus minister at Mississippi College. I've been there for the last 7 years, and prior to that, I was at the University of Texas at Tyler for 6 years with RUF, both with RUF serving as a campus minister. From 2003 to 2006, I was a student here, 2002 to 2006. Mike McKelvey and I, Dr. McKelvey and I started at the same time, had the honor of going through classes with him. And I want to tell y'all, and I really mean it, this is a privilege to get to speak to y'all this morning. It's a great honor. One is I have such a respect for these men, for these faculty members. Y'all do a terrific job of training and discipling and pastoring pastors and counselors. RTS Jackson has a great name, not just in Mississippi, but across the nation, and that's due to y'all's work, that's due to the students that that y'all draw and that y'all produce, and so there's a lot of things to be thankful for about this institution. Another reason that I'm thankful to speak this morning is because in God's providence, I've gotten to know many of you. Some of you have been students at MC. Some of you have been interns with RUF. And so it's fun for me to meet you here in the middle of your day, to get to speak to you from God's Word as you train and as you study to be in ministry, whether that's as a counselor or a lay minister or vocationally as a pastor. And so thank you. Thank you for welcoming me. If you have any questions about what we do in RUF, I know some of you may not be familiar with the ministry of RUF, I'd love to field those questions or grab coffee with you sometime. I love my role at Mississippi College. It's a great place to do ministry. I'm going to be speaking to us from Matthew 11 this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word or you just want to listen along as I read, our text this morning is Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word will remain forever. Let me pray for us again. Father, I pray that you'll reveal to us your Son this morning and what he offers us, true rest for our souls. Father, we are worn down and tired this time of year, emotionally, physically, spiritually, especially mentally. We pray that our souls will be satisfied with rich food from your word as we stop to consider what our Lord says here. Christ invites us to come to him, and we ask that by your Spirit you would show us the way forward, that you would show us the way to Christ. May we carry the load that he requires of us, and may we know by experience the joy of carrying that load, that your law is not burdensome, but instead you lead us to the path of rest. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to begin with just a story from my own experience in ministry. About 3 years ago, I was teaching a seminar at our what we call summer conference. Some of you have been to our RUF summer conference. And I was teaching it on covenant theology. It was a fun seminar to teach, a very wide, a group that was from very different backgrounds came to that seminar. And so it was fun to kind of dive into something as heavy as covenant theology with them and all the questions that they would have. But meanwhile, while I was teaching that class, and some of you know Ian Hammond, Ian was a student here, he was co-teaching it with me. Something meanwhile was happening on the beach. My wife and our kids were on the beach with all the other kind of families while the seminars were going on. And when I got out of my seminar, I found out that there was a rescue that needed to happen on the beach. And in fact, it ended up being my son that needed rescuing. Wells, my son who's now 13, he was about 10 at the time, had gotten to a point in the water where he couldn't keep going. And it's amazing, some of you have been in that circumstance, it's amazing how quickly it happens because there's a big group of people, you think everybody's safe, but he just kind of found himself where his feet couldn't touch, and there's kind of an undertow keeping him there, and he panicked. And thankfully he did, and he cried out, "I'm going to die." And what happened then is thankfully many people responded. two campus ministers, Andy Johnson at LSU and John Mark Whitney at Chattanooga, happened to be on the beach at that time. They weren't teaching seminars. And they ran out, and thankfully, especially John Mark Whitney, had some experience in lifeguarding, and he knew just how to approach it. But what complicated the scenario, it wasn't just a serious rescue that was taking place, but there was another person who responded. Somebody happened to be walking the beach that morning, having their 9 a.m. beer, and they happened to be sitting on the beach, and they were the first ones, they were the first responders to my son's cry for help. They heard him say, "I'm going to die," and they just dove in the water, fully clothed, you know, leaving their beer on the beach. And they swam all the way out there, and thankfully they got to him, and they kind of kept him afloat. But as you can imagine, like when they extended all that energy to get to my son Wells, then all of a sudden, they actually ended up being in a situation where now they needed rescuing, where they needed saving. And in fact, those two men that swam out there, the two campus ministers I mentioned, they not only rescued my son Wells, but they rescued this other man and brought him to shore. And what was interesting was that afternoon when I talked to those men about what happened, none of them dismissed it. None of them were like, you know, you kind of expect, oh, it wasn't a big deal, everything was fine. They all looked me dead in the eye and said, "Jeff, that was close." And they were all sitting. You could tell that they had used up all their energy. They were all kind of lounging. And they just said, Andy put it this way. He said, "Jeff, the ocean just never quits." And so that's the trouble with the ocean, is that, you know, you can put all your energy into it and it'll just take it all. And then what do? You just sink. Well, brothers and sisters, that's a lot like ministry. The idea of the ocean and the idea of rescuing someone is that, you know, you swim so hard to get out there. You respond to God's call. You know, some of you may have been very much like that guy walking on the beach with his 9 a.m. beer. And you hear the call to Christ, you hear the call to ministry, and you're like, "Send me, Isaiah 6, I'll go." But then you get there, and all of a sudden, you're the one who needs rescuing. Maybe you're already experiencing that while you're in seminary. You know, you came here for good reasons. You made sacrifices. You heeded God's call to become a minister of the gospel. You want to become a Christian counselor. And yet you get here and you start doing your genogram and you start taking systematics. And all of a sudden, you're dying. I mean, really dying. Like, it's like the world is falling out from under your feet. And you're saying, "What happened? I was coming out here to help people. I wanted to be trained to do good things. And now I'm the one that needs rescuing. I'm the one that's calling out for help." Listen to this. This is from Christopher Ashe. He wrote a book called Zeal Without Burnout. He talks about our goal for most of us. Some of us have unique callings, but for the majority of us, our call is what he calls sustainable sacrifice. He says, for many of us, there is a different path than burnout. It's one that combines passionate zeal for Jesus. We don't want to take away from that. But applauding faithfully year after year. Applauding faithfully. He quotes a church planter talking about this idea of burnout. And he says, "My ministry led to a reservoir of accumulated tiredness and unrelieved stress, which led to various symptoms, digestive problems, increased irritability, reduced ability to focus on prayer and sermon preparation, failure to keep commitments, and even depression." Are you starting to feel some of those? Maybe you've been in ministry and you've seen these kind of symptoms in your life. Well, this morning as we consider this passage, I want us to get an idea for what sustainable ministry is. How can you develop patterns of abiding in Christ that'll keep you afloat, that will enable you to minister not only to those you serve, but to minister to yourself, if I can put it that way, to sustain your ministry through abiding in Christ? Well, what does that look like? Well, we're going to look at this passage under three headings, and we're just going to use three key words from the passage: come, take, and find. First, it says come. Jesus says, "Come, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden." Now, as pastors and counselors, this will be a challenge. It seems simple enough, right? It's like the ABCs of the gospel: come to Christ. But let me just suggest to you that this will actually be a very difficult challenge. And one of the reasons is, in ministry, And again, a wide variety of ministries has this in common. Tom Gibbs said it this way, we all have one-legged stools in ministry when your job is ministry. And he means by this, he says, whereas most people have like three compartments to their lives that kind of give them stability, three legs to a stool. You've got your family, you've got your faith, and you've got your work. You've got those three legs that kind of, so if something's bad in one area, the other two are kind of there to help you out. Well, in ministry, it's like it's all intertwined. It's all so interconnected that there's actually a danger. There's an unhealthiness to it. Let me give you some examples about how this can be unhealthy. Let me spell it out this way. Like, think of a submarine, how it's designed to have those chambers that shut off. For instance, when there's damage to one part of the vessel, you can seal the chamber so that it doesn't bring down the whole ship, the whole submarine. It's a protective design. We'll listen to how in our role as ministers and counselors, how much that dynamic can happen opposite. For instance, a bad sermon. We're going to have bad sermons, right? All of us are going to have bad sermons at times. But a bad sermon for us can lead to this downward spiral of thoughts and feelings. I preach poorly and I don't think, well, I just wasn't ready for that one. Or I wish I would have said that differently. What can begin to happen is you can tell yourself, I'm a bad Christian. It's not just that I gave a bad sermon. Like, this speaks to me. I'm a bad Christian. And you begin emotionally to kind of take that on so that your preaching actually grows worse because you have all this pressure on it to perform. Because it's not just about you as a minister, it's about you as a Christian. Another example, numbers. All of us are going to have struggles with numbers. You know, whether you're a counselor and you're like, you need to build up your client base, or you're a pastor and you need people in your congregation. In my case, a campus minister, people ask me all the time, how's RUF going? And what they mean is, how many people are coming? And I'm okay with that. I know they're just trying to get a visual on what my life looks like at Mississippi College. But I say this because it's true. Like, I've never been more tempted to lie than in that scenario. And it happens all the time where people come to me and say, Jeff, how's RUF? Or how many people are coming? And I always want to lie. Every time. What is going on in my heart there? Why do I not want to say 50? You know, why do I want to say 100? And then I want to say 200. You know, sometimes I've wondered, how big could I answer that number before they'd catch on? You know, 5,000. They're only 3,500 at MC. Don't worry. Why do we want to lie about those kind of things? Because there's something spiritually going on. Why, if in ministry you're behind in administrative tasks, which will happen, you know, you have an inbox full of emails that you have not responded to, you're behind in my case, fundraising, communicating with investors and supporters about what your ministry is doing and what it needs. And meanwhile, at home, you know, your roof is leaking, your credit card debt is mounting. Why is it in those cases, which all of us experience, all of us have leaky roofs, all of us get behind on our inboxes, why in ministry does it feel like, no, you're a failure? You know, you're incompetent. What about your marriage? If your marriage starts going down the wrong track and you find yourself with this secret shame about that, why does it grow worse when you think about your role in ministry? It's because you start covering it up, right? Now, everybody covers up their flaws in marriage. You know, that's not unique to ministry. But in ministry, you could lose your job over that. And that adds this extra dimension of covering up, which actually exasperates the problems. It actually works against healing in that circumstance. Because you're covering things up. You're wearing a facade. You're not being honest. See, all these things have to do with adopting a performance mindset in your ministry. And you're going to be tempted in that, to have this performance mindset about all those areas of your life. And on top of that, you're going to feel isolated in ministry. This is something that you'll experience as you go about, and again, in ministry or counseling, but very few people will really have a good idea of what you do. Very few people, even in big churches where it seems like there'd be a lot of accountability, don't necessarily get you. You know, they don't necessarily understand what it is you do day to day or what it is you're after. And so you're having this performance mindset. You're starting to have these inner thoughts that are downward spiraling about all these areas of your life. And on top of that, there's no feedback loop. There's no one speaking into your life with any real authority because no one really knows you. How can we work against these things? How can we work against these things? How can we come to Christ the way that Jesus invites us to? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Well, the first thing is we have to ask ourselves, where's our identity? Where's our identity? On what basis do you this morning come to Christ? Is it because of good sermons? Is it because of numbers attending your church or your large group? Is it because of good administrative procedures and execution? Is it because of your good marriage, your happy spouse, and your obedient children? No, that's not the basis for which Jesus extends this offer. Listen to who he says this to. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." This is who the invitation is for. Earlier in this passage, Jesus says this in verse 25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Now, what is Jesus talking about there when he says, it's in a prayer, he says, "Father, thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to your little children." And then he says this was your gracious will. It's because this is an exclusive relationship that he's describing. This is from R.T. France, the New Bible Dictionary. He says, Matthew 11 describes an exclusive relationship between the Father and the Son, but one by which we may be admitted, but it's not by cleverness. It's not by any gifting of our own. It's by revelation. It's by the story of the gospel. It was not the important, but the little children, the weary and the burdened that respond to Jesus. Horatius Bonar, in his book, God's Way of Peace, anticipates talking to someone in your group who says, "I just don't know how to believe." You know, you'll hear that. It'll be an honest question. "Jeff, I don't know how to believe. I don't know how to well that up inside of me." But listen to how he responds in that book. He says, if this person says he cannot believe on Christ because of the difficulty of acting out this faith and that a divine power is needed to draw it forth, which he can't find, you tell him that believing in Jesus Christ is no work, but as our confession says, as our catechism, it's a resting on Jesus Christ. For someone who doesn't know how to believe, you say, believing isn't about any kind of strength in yourself. It's about giving up your strength. It's about letting go. That believing in Jesus Christ is no work but a resting in Jesus Christ. And that this pretense, the idea of not being able to exercise the power of faith, is unreasonable as if a man wearied with a journey who is not able to go one step further should argue, "I'm so tired that I'm not able to lie down. I'm so tired that I'm not able to lie down." That's how foolish it is for us to think in faith in those terms. When indeed the man can neither stand nor go, the poor, wearied sinner can never believe on Jesus Christ till he finds he can do nothing for himself. He can do nothing for himself. Brothers and sisters, we have to maintain that identity, that we can do nothing in ourselves. This is why it'll be God's grace to us when we experience failures in ministry. And you'll experience them. You'll experience disappointments. You'll experience that client in your counseling office who not only doesn't improve, but they get worse. And not only do they get worse, but they blame you for it. You'll experience that ministry where you're reaching out to people and you're praying for them and you're begging God to see fruit in their life, but instead it feels like they turn their back on Christ. You'll experience those meetings where just no one shows up and no one gets you. And that's actually a good place to be. That's God's grace. Because when everything is a home run, you know, numbers, sermons, your family, that's when you're in danger. because you're in danger of not being needy. This is a great prayer in ministry, Proverbs 30. It says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What Proverbs is saying there is saying, Lord, just give me enough, right? Show me some fruit in my ministry, but not too much. Not so much that I'm proud, but not so much that I'm crushed either. Not so little that I'm crushed. Words from the hymn, Jesus cast a look on me. Jesus cast a look on me. Give me sweet simplicity. Make me poor and keep me low, seeking only thee to know. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. But here we have take as well. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now this is interesting, isn't it? It's almost like a riddle. Jesus is saying in these verses, there's subtraction by addition. You know, you want your burden removed? Well, here's another burden. You want to rest? Well, here's work. Here's a yoke. A yoke was a picture of obedience and responsibility. It was an agricultural metaphor of oxen plowing the fields under the strain of a yoke. And so it's the picture of taking up equipment for a task. It's the picture of work. So you see the sort of paradox here. What is Jesus calling us to? What is it that he calls us to that actually is light and actually gives us rest? Well, first, notice that he kind of spells it out for us. He says, learn from me. J. Gresham Machen, somebody that I really came to love here at the seminary when I read some of his writings and learned about his life, he says this about the Gospel of Matthew. He says, in the Gospel of Matthew, the exercise of Jesus' sovereign power appears hand in hand with Jesus' instruction. He's always teaching, right? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus is teaching. Part of taking on Jesus' yoke is receiving his instruction. It's taking time to understand his word. And I know that's why you're here, right? You're taking on his instruction. I want to encourage you in what you're laboring to do. I know it's hard. I know this time of year you feel like I can't write one more word for one more paper. And I can't take one more exam. But just be encouraged, like this is where you're supposed to be. Taking on Christ's instruction is part of how you take up his yoke. It requires discipline, and you're being forced to have that discipline. But this is part of God's design, that you understand his teaching, and there you find rest. One of the ways that seminary prepares you for what's next is just the humbling we get in seminary, right? Like none of us, or very few of us, can make all A's in this context. That's part of the design of seminary, is to prepare you for a world in which there's always things to do. And you've got to make judgment calls. You've got to work hard. You've got to be humbled and realize I'm not the best student in my class. I can't answer all these questions. But at the same time, that's where you see God's mercy and grace, right? Because you're not depending on your performance. One of my interns the other day said this, and she was gently chastising me a little bit, or encouraging me, I should say. She said, Jeff, we're paid to show up on campus. I was discouraged. It was Monday morning, had a long weekend, and it was actually very encouraging for me to hear her say that. Jeff, this is your job, showing up. This is your job while you're in seminary, just showing up, right? And it's not always easy, and it feels difficult at times in what God's calling you to do. And yet on the other end of that humility that we experience, that humbling, we experience the rest that God gives us. Think about it this way. Harry Potter in the Goblet of Fire, in that second test in the Triwizard Tournament, he's required to swim underwater for over an hour in order to rescue his friend from the merpeople, Follow me if you haven't read Harry Potter. But the house elf, Dobie, gives him this concoction. We call it gillyweed, in order to, basically, when he takes this potion, in other words, it's something he eats, actually, called gillyweed, he can swim underwater because it gives him gills to survive the task. Well, ministry requires us to die to ourselves, and that's always hard. It's hard here. It'll be hard after this. It's painful and uncomfortable. And yet, it's where life is found. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it doesn't grow. Well, the same way, there's that principle here, a life through death. Proverbs tells us this: our pride will bring us low. Our pride, our sense of self-importance, will be like a rock tied around our neck in ministry. And it'll always be pulling on us unless we die to it. Every experience I've had, every fruitful experience in ministry I've had up to this point, I'm still a young pastor, 13 years, but what I've seen so far is that whenever I feel really humbled, really brought to the dust, that is about to be the time where I see God most clearly at work. And so the times where I'm literally about to give up the towel, I'm really like, okay, I'm done, it's on the heels of that that I always see God's most amazing work. And it's that principle, pride brings us low, but if we cast off that pride, if we push through, then we begin to see the beauty of what God's called us to take up the yoke that He's given us, to take up the ministry He's given us as heralds of the gospel. Because until we lose that sense of self-importance, until we feel our weakness in a real tangible way, we won't be good heralds of that message. We won't be able to look at somebody across the table who is completely burdened down, who's completely blown it, who's screwed up and can't do anything to fix themselves, and look them in the eye and say, God's love is for you. Don't you realize? Don't you realize the message of the Bible isn't about how you got your life together, but it's about how there's grace for you. And that in Christ, we have grace that covers all our sins. We must taste that before we can feed it to others. That must be a part of our daily nutrition spiritually if we're going to show it to others. Take up the yoke. Finally, find the third point. Come, come all who are weary and heavy laden. Take up my yoke upon you. And then find rest for your souls. Another quote from R.T. France, he says, the rabbis of this time often spoke of taking the yoke of the law. And under their direction, the law became very heavy. You'll experience that in ministry. Sometimes you'll be the one making the law heavy on others. But listen to this. Jesus' yoke, His commands, by contrast, are easy. Not because His call to discipleship is less demanding. As we've talked about, it's actually very demanding. But because it makes us pupils of one who is what? We're told here He's gentle and lowly of heart. The key lies in that personal invitation again, come to me. So how can we tell if we're not resting in ministry? How can we tell if maybe we're not finding rest for our souls? Well, let me just ask you some diagnostic questions as we kind of wrap up. Can you step away from your work for periods of time? Step away, turn the phone off. Sleep at night, take a weekly Sabbath. Does that scare you when I say that? Take a yearly vacation? How hard is it for you to do those things? And it's possible that it's hard for you because you're ministering out of this restlessness. Listen to Alec Motier. He says this, in the Bible, the opposite of rest is not work, but restlessness. All of life must be lived to the full, all its joys enjoyed and its duties performed, in unworried reliance on Him who is the doer of all. Joyful activity and sometimes toilsome activity, but full of untroubled rest. Does that describe you? Again, can you step away for periods of time from your work? That's just a good beginning question. Some of you are fans of the NBA, and you know that Greg Popovich is big about this with his own players. He's coached the Spurs, many aging players on that team, and he would insist on them sitting out on games. And this was against the fans, against the stockholders. If Tim Duncan, Manu Ginobili, and Tony Parker aren't on the floor at the same time, then they're losing money, right? Because people don't want to go to see the other guys. But he's like, no, they need rest. Do you understand that the Lord knows you better than Greg Popovich? Like, he's a better coach than that for you. He knows when you need rest. Are you being sensitive to the Spirit's leading as it relates to rest? Are you taking breaks? Are you stepping away? How do you see people in your ministry? Has it become this thing where you just feel embittered by everyone? Everyone's asked too much of you? Everyone's demanding things of you? Or have you maintained this healthy joy in what you do? And again, it's something we have to maintain. Listen to this. This is from the book Gilead, a fictional account, but very true to life about a pastor and his experience. He says, this is the strangest thing about this life, about being in ministry. People change the subject when they see you coming. Have you ever had that experience? You know, they're like, oh, here comes the God guy. You know, I'm going to change what we're talking about. Or apologize for those last, you know, words I said. And then sometimes those very same people who seem to like retreat from you and don't want to be around you, they come to you and say the most remarkable things. There's a lot under the surface of life. Everyone knows that. A lot of malice and dread and guilt and loneliness and where you wouldn't really expect to find it. Do you see that playing out in ministry? And can you have this kind of curiosity about your people that are put in your flock, about what's going on inside them? And you're not writing them off, but instead you're seeking to listen to them and to know what makes them tick, to know what's going on under the surface of life. How are you treating your spouse? This is a good question as we think about rest. You know, Ephesians 5 says, care for your wife as you care for your own body. And I can speak autobiographically now that sometimes I've kept that command very well as far as literally, and my wife is dying, right? She feels neglected. She feels unimportant. She feels like no one cares for her. And the reason that that's happening is, well, some of it's just my selfishness, but there's also this dynamic where I'm neglecting my own body. I'm not eating. I'm not sleeping. I've kind of turned ministry into this self-loathing, and I somehow think that if I hate myself enough, it'll bring about change in other people. And that doesn't work, by the way. And instead, what's happening is my wife is shriveling, right? She feels neglected. She doesn't feel cared for, and it's because I'm caring for her the way I care for my body, which is poorly. And so, are you caring for your body? Are you caring for your family? It's November. I know you're in the midst of getting ready for exams, kind of that last push. I know there's some of these things you can't apply. But, you know, December 14th, have you made plans to take care of your family? Have you already started planning? It takes planning to care for your family once exams are over, to give them that special attention. That's what this is calling us to. This is Christ's yoke that he puts on us. Are we caring for our bodies? Are we caring for our families? I'll conclude with this. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight. For in these things I delight. Do you boast in knowing the Lord? Do you boast in knowing the Lord? There's a story in this book, Gentleman in Moscow, where the man in that case, he's a Russian man who's been given house arrest, where he has to live in this hotel in Moscow. And he used to be very affluent. He owned houses, mansions. And now he has to live in this very small closet in this hotel. It's a fascinating story, a great read for when you finish your exams. But notice this, I found this fascinating. He talks about this small space that he's confined to. He can walk around the hotel, that's fine, but when he goes to bed at night, he has to be in this kind of closet of a room. But he finds next door to this closet is there's this secret room that no one really knows about. It had been walled up years before that, and he finds a way into it. And he begins to kind of create another space out of that room, and he says this, if a room that exists under the governance, authority, and intent of others, house arrest, seems smaller than it really is, you know, feels like the walls are caving in, then a room that exists in secret can, regardless of its dimensions, seem as vast as one cares to imagine. In other words, the secret room, which is the same size as the other room he was confined to, it became something that was ever expanding in his imagination. It was something that he enjoyed, a place he enjoyed being, because no one knew he was there. It was kind of there in secret. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to cultivate that sort of secret space to meet the Lord. You have to at all costs. Robert Murray McShane says this, and it's in the context of self-examination, talking about self-examination. He says, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. May we come to Christ, weary and heavy laden, and yet live much in the smiles of God. May that be said of us, and may we cultivate that secret space where we can meet Him and know His love and mercy. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You again for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank You for their encouragement to me as I've gotten to know them. I pray that You'd sustain them for the month ahead, and that, Lord, that You would enable us to taste of the rest You give us for our souls, both when working and resting and everything in between. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.